Have you ever experienced something so great that you wanted to tell everyone that you know, but at the same time, you didn't want to tell anyone that you know because you're afraid that the people that you know would come and mess up the thing that was so great that you were so excited about in the first place? It is no secret to any of you who know me, and those of you who are getting to know me, you'll find out very quickly that one of my passions in life is fishing. And I don't discriminate. I will fish for any type of fish, in any type of water, with any type of gear. I prefer to fly fish, and some of that is just by the natural proximity of all the rivers that we have around here. I grew up saltwater fishing, but I will fish in a lake, a pond, a puddle. Like I don't care. I will any type of fishing. Now, there have been times in my fishing career when I have had the opportunity to fish in like a secret spot. Some of those have come by invitation. Like there's a place around here that I've fished before where you can only go if you are a member or if you're invited by a member, and you only get to be a member if somebody who is a member dies and leaves in their will their spot. You can't just buy your way into it. It's really exclusive, and they have wonderful, plentiful, huge fish there. Then on the other side of that are those secret spots that you just kind of find on your own. Some people might call that poaching, but it's debatable. But every time I come to one of those spots, one of those places that I just feel like it is pristine, it's beautiful, the water's perfect, the fish are plentiful, like it is, there are birds chirping, but not too loud to spook it's just like paradise. I begin this internal battle. One is I have to tell my friends who fish about this, and the other is I'm not telling anyone about this, ever. Now, I'll always tell Luke Edwards, because Luke appreciates the value of the secret spot, and I know that he'll reciprocate it if he finds a secret spot. So it's an unspoken agreement there. But maybe you have that thing that is you've experienced, maybe you've been there, you've been in a moment, and it's just so special. It's so, you can barely describe the way it makes you feel, and you want at the same time to tell everyone you know so they can experience it with you, but not tell anyone because you don't want them to come in and mess the whole thing up. Maybe it's a spot that you found hiking. Maybe you're exploring these mountains, and those of you, do any freshmen at ASU or Caldwell in the room with us? Don't be shy. Raise your hand. It's like elementary school. We are so glad to have you. Listen, make the most of college, but please go explore this area. This is paradise. It's God's country. Get out and enjoy it, okay? You can tell your parents, your pastor said, I have to go out and enjoy, go to class, but then when you're done, go out and enjoy it. But in your exploring, maybe you've come across a place like that, a view that you feel like, I don't think anyone else has ever been here, or it's a waterfall that you've come across. We used to, back years ago when I was in school, we would go to this place called Compression Falls, and no one ever went there. We never saw anyone out there. Now people call it Twisted Falls, and it's like a day at the beach, you know? So, and that's what happens when you start telling people about great places. That's true. But maybe you have that thing. Maybe it's just a little coffee shop tucked away somewhere. Or maybe it's food that you've eaten and you don't want to tell, a lot of people about it because then they start mass producing it and it doesn't taste the way that it used to. Whatever it is, you want to tell everybody, but at the same time, you don't want to tell anybody. And I wonder how it is that we've gotten to this place where we treat the gospel that way. Where we have this news that is so good, literally life-changing. I mean, you can say that a concert you went to is life-changing or a meal that you ate was life-changing. Now I've eaten, you eat some good, like I get that. But the gospel, the good news of Jesus is literally life-changing. How is it that we have come to a point where we know that that news is so good and yet we are not telling everyone that we know about it? David Crowder musician and worship leader, in a book that he wrote years ago called Praise Habit, talked about the first time that he flew. And he said that he got off the plane and wanted to go up to everyone and say, "Why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you tell me that that was going to be that amazing? To get in a gigantic metal object and fly 20,000 feet off the ground in a chair." We have this great news in the gospel, and yet we are not so quick to tell people about it. Is it afraid that we are going, that others will mess it up, or is it are we afraid that we are going to mess it up? We're in John chapter 1 this morning, week 2 of our Dreamers series. If you would, please, in honor of God's word, in honor of the reading of God's word, stand with me. If you don't have a Bible, we do have some on the tables, and the words will be on the screen as well. This is John chapter 1, beginning with verse 35. John writes this in his gospel. "The next day, John was there again." This is John the Baptist. "John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, 'Look, the Lamb of God.' When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, 'What do you want?' They said, 'Rabbi,' which means teacher, 'where are you staying?' 'Come,' he replied, 'and you will see.' So they went and saw where he was staying and spent that day with him. It was about the 10th hour. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, 'We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ,' and he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, 'You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas,' which when translated is Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, 'Follow me.' Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, 'We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.' 'Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?' Nathanael asked. 'Come and see,' said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, 'Here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false.' 'How do you know me?' Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, 'I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you.' Then Nathanael declared, 'Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel.' Jesus said, 'You believe because I told you I saw you sitting under the fig tree? You shall see greater things than that,' he then added. 'I tell you the truth, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man.' This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God." One of the measures of discipleship, that is the way that we, when you consider what it means to be a follower of Jesus, to be more than someone who just takes up, fills a seat on Sunday morning. Listen, if you're just here filling a seat, we are thankful that you're here. But Jesus wants more for our lives than just to come and fill some space and some time once a week. He wants us to be followers like those that he called in Scripture. One of the ways, we have several ways that we measure that, or questions that you just are encouraged to ask of yourself. Those, if you've been following along, those have been in a devotional each day this week on our Facebook page, and the final one, which I'm going to talk about in a moment, will be posted this afternoon following what we've spent time with this morning. But it is this: when did I invite someone to life in Christ? When did I invite someone to life in Christ? When did I invite someone to life in Christ? Is that a question that you can answer? Can you think about a moment in your journey with Jesus when in fact you have had the opportunity and seized the opportunity to invite someone into the journey with you? All of you are here, particularly those of you who would call yourselves followers of Christ. You are here because someone invited you into life with Christ. Someone invited you, as we see in the passage this morning, to come and see. When have you done the same? When have you invited someone to life in Christ? Can you answer that question? It seems simple. This directive that we have from Jesus, he doesn't confuse it. He doesn't give a bunch of instruction at the end of his time before he's taken up, before the disciples after his resurrection. He spends some time with the disciples, encouraging them, teaching them, challenging them, allowing them to see that death could not defeat him, that he is very much alive, and that he then has work for them to do. In Matthew 28, the last thing that he says, the 11 disciples went to Galilee. This is the very end of Matthew 28, verse 16. You can write it down and go look at it later. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the end of the age." The response to the living Christ is worship. That's an appropriate response. Death has been defeated. The penalty of sin has been undone. There's an empty tomb that Jesus walked out of and invites us into life with him. The appropriate response to that is worship, which the disciples do. And then he says to them, "I want you to go and tell other people what you have experienced. I want you to go and tell other people what I have done. Go and make disciples. This is who you are, and this is what you do. This is who you are as my followers, and this is what it looks like to be my followers. This is what you do." And yet, probably for most of you in this room, that is the single most difficult thing to do as a follower of Christ. Maybe you feel really good about your prayer life. You feel good about your time in the Word, about the way that you understand it. Maybe you feel good even about the way that you talk about your faith with other Christians. Or even talk about your faith with those who don't know Jesus, but taking that extra step and being willing to, in fact, invite others into the journey with you, that's difficult. We tend to shy away from that. We tend to think, well, you know, if I can just get them to church, then someone else can tell them about Jesus. Bring them here. I'll tell them about Jesus. But then what happens when you leave and they have questions? Then what? Or what about the person at your favorite coffee shop who week in and week out serves you that cup of coffee? Do you know their story? Do you know why they're working in a coffee shop? Do you know where they're coming from, where they are in life? Do they know where you're coming from? Do they know your story? Do they know about Jesus? Have they been invited into that story? And I feel like I need to pause here and say, if there are any of you in the room this morning who don't know Christ and feel like, you know what, I'm here and I've heard of all of, like, I've heard about the good news. I've heard people talk about how life-changing it is to be a Christ follower, but no one has ever actually asked me about following Jesus. Forgive us. Forgive us. Forgive us in this room. Forgive us as the church, this church. Forgive us as the church. We are still broken people. And even walking with Jesus, our greatest struggle is that we tend to be self-centered and self-focused. So forgive us when we aren't quick to invite you into life with Christ, but we're thankful that you're here. If you are here this morning and don't know Jesus and just have committed to being here, it's one of the things that we are invited into. It's one of the things that we are asked to do. This was never meant to be like a club where some people get to come in and some people are stopped at the door. And yet for a lot of the world, it feels that way. It feels like we have this exclusive thing going on in here that only a few people get to be a part of, and that was never the plan. Salvation is meant for the world. Jesus sends his disciples into the world. Yes, he asks them to start in Jerusalem, but then he says, I want you to go to the ends of the earth because people need to hear this good news. It is truly life-changing. And I don't think that it's a question of whether or not we believe that. If you have experienced the grace of Christ in your life, then you know. You know that he transforms hearts. You know that he's transformed yours. It's not a question of whether or not you believe that. But I think that we allow how good that news is to become a little blurry. We allow the noise in this world around us to crowd it out. We forget what the dream is. We forget how beautiful it is. We forget how hopeful it is. So our last Sunday in this series, we're going to preach on this passage, but it just feels right to read it this morning, and then we'll get into John. We're just kind of setting the stage here. Revelation 21. This is the picture. This is the vision. This is the dream. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. There was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Friends, that is good news. That the way things are is not the way things are always going to be. The suffering and the hurt that exists in the world right now is going to be made right. It's not always going to be this way. And it's not a matter of waiting for that day to happen when Jesus will return and establish his kingdom forever. It's about telling people, about telling the world around us that kingdom is breaking in right now. Beginning in your heart. Beginning in the evidence of the lives of people like Daniel that we just heard from, who is no longer a number. He is more than that. He is a child of God. Kingdom is breaking in everywhere. Are we pointing people to it? Are we telling people about it? Because it is a dream that is worth being a part of. The vision that Jesus describes at the end of the passage this morning, it seems strange placed where it is. He says, you shall see greater things than that. I tell you the truth, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. He's pointing ahead to that picture in Revelation when the dwelling of God will be with humanity, that there will be no separation. He's pointing ahead. He's giving a picture of things to come. But he's also pointing backwards to the dream that Jacob had in Genesis 28. And Jacob has this vision and he sees a stairway to heaven and he sees angels going up and down the stairway. And he learns through that God's plan, God's purpose, God's heart, God's dream is that he would be with humanity, united with his creation. It's always been the dream, and it is happening now in this space and in the world around us. So why are we not inviting people into it? Why isn't come and see like always on the edge of our tongue? Always ready to give that invitation. And I believe that in our world of like action plans, and cost analysis and risk-reward projection, we have utterly confused and complicated the act of evangelism or the act of sharing the good news with people. We have confused and complicated something that is meant to be so simple as saying, hey, come and see. Come and see for yourself who Jesus is. The beauty of this passage and the beauty of the way that John writes his entire gospel, He writes it in such a way so that anyone hearing the story, anyone reading it, is able to find themselves somewhere in the story. As you read this passage this morning, and I encourage you to take it with you today, go spend time with it this evening, spend time with it this week. Ask God to show you, who am I in this story? Who am I in the way that this narrative is playing out here? We learn something from John the Baptist. For those of you who would consider yourselves a Christ follower, learn something from John the Baptist. If you were to back up and read the section before, John spends his time, his ministry, in proximity with Jesus. There's a clue right there. Would you say that your life is spent in proximity with Jesus? Or do you check in with him in the morning, spend a little time talking to him, leave him at home, you know, trusting that he has enough food and water, like he's your pet or something. Leave him at home. Maybe I'll come back and check in with him at lunchtime, but at the end of the day, I'll come back and see how Jesus is doing. That's not the way that John lives his life. John's entire life is bent, like it's focused, it's looking toward Jesus. His purpose is Jesus. His calling is Jesus. His plan is Jesus. His focus is Jesus. His dream is Jesus. His hope is Jesus. He spends his life in proximity to Jesus, and out of that, he begins to understand this purpose. He begins to have clarity, and that's why he's able to point back to Isaiah, the scripture that says, you know, voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord. John realizes, hey, that's me. That's my job. That's my role. That's my purpose. He understands his purpose because he spends his time in proximity with Jesus. It also helps to keep John in a place of right perspective. Or healthy perspective. Proximity to Jesus clarifies your purpose, but it also gives you a right perspective. Because look what happens. Verse 29, if you were to just back up a little bit. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John spends his time pointing people to Jesus. Hey, there's Jesus. That's the Lamb of God who has come to take away the world. He doesn't make something up about him. He doesn't try to make him more beautiful, than he really is. He doesn't try to create some crafty and clever way to make him attractive. He just says, this is who he is. This is Jesus, the Lamb of God who has come to take away the world's sin. Verse 35. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. So people are hearing the message that John is preaching, and they're starting to follow him. They're starting to grab on to what he's saying. Again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, again he said, look, the Lamb of God. Now listen to this. This is where the perspective thing comes into place. When the two disciples heard this, they left John and started following Jesus. I don't know if you are a territorial friend. I don't know if you're a territorial follower of Christ. I mean, we tend to be territorial in things that we care about. I don't know that that's necessarily a bad thing. But unfortunately, in the world of Christianity, we tend to be territorial. We want to know where people go to church. And if people left one church, we want to know why they are going to another church. And if people are leaving this church, we become concerned that they're going somewhere else. Or if people are coming to this youth ministry, we're thankful to have them, but we wonder why they left another place. Listen, that's not what it's about. That's not what it's about. The fact that these disciples are leaving John and going to follow Jesus does not say, well, John must be terrible at his job. It means that John is doing exactly what he is supposed to be doing. If he has talked so much about Jesus and then he spots Jesus and points him out, disciples should be leaving because they don't want any more of John. They want Jesus because he spent his entire time with them pointing to Jesus and talking about Jesus. John spent his life directing people to Jesus, such that when Andrew, one of his followers, sees Jesus, he follows him. Rabbi, where are you going? And Jesus says, well, come and see. This was in the afternoon. We're led to believe that he spent the afternoon and even into the night with Jesus. Spending time with Jesus gives us insight into who he is. John probably did a fantastic job talking about Jesus, but Andrew didn't know everything that there was to know. Look what happens when he approaches him the first time. Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you going? Then we read that Andrew, after having spent time with Jesus, Andrew, who is Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who had heard who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, we have found not the rabbi, we have found the Messiah. His perspective, his understanding of who Jesus is changed after he spent time with him. Listen, those of us who are followers of Christ, we, on our best days, still do a really poor job of really representing who Jesus is. But if we're pointing people to Jesus, if we're saying, come and see for yourself who he is, then their understanding of who Jesus is begins to change based on their encounter with Jesus. That encounter meant so much to Andrew that the first thing he did was to go and find his brother Simon Peter. Now, if you know anything about Peter, if you've spent any time in the Gospels, then the tendency would be to say, okay, wait a second. This was amazing. Jesus is like he's inviting me into things that I never dreamed possible. Do I really want Peter to be a part of this? Because if you know Peter, it seems like a liability. Like, not only is Peter gonna, you know, run it off the rails, but then it means that Andrew might not get to be a part of it either. And yet Andrew goes and finds his brother Peter and says, we found the Messiah. And he brought him to Jesus. Hey, come and see. Andrew spent 10 hours, like 12 hours, that'd be generous. He spent that much time with Jesus. He didn't know everything there was to know about Jesus, but he knew enough to know that he wanted his brother to meet him. If you wait until you have it all figured out, if you wait until you can write volumes of biography on Jesus, you're never going to tell anyone. A biography's already been written. Spend time here, encountering Jesus, and then invite others into the story. Not because you have it all figured out, but because you know enough to know that it means something to your life. So he took him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, Jesus didn't look at him and say, you are impulsive. You speak before you think, you act before you think, you're not very good with a blade. Peter, you know, cuts the servant's ear off, a terrible shot. He doesn't say any of these things to Peter. Instead, he gives him a new name. And in that, gives him a purpose. Hey, Peter, I know that this is who you are. I created you. I know this is who you are. And I know what the world probably thinks about you, but I think differently of you. I'm going to give you a new name and a new identity. Andrew thought of his brother and said, just come and see for yourself. The next day, Jesus goes and sees Philip and says, follow me. What does Philip do? He goes and finds Nathanael and says, we've found the Christ. You got to come and see. Nathanael, the skeptic, whoa, from Nazareth? Like, I don't think anything good can come from Nazareth. Philip doesn't get backed against the wall. He doesn't pull out the gloves and begin defending this newfound faith that he has. Instead, he just says, hey, Nathanael, just come see for yourself. Listen, sharing the good news, the dream of God with people is as simple as entering into relationship with them, bringing the story of who Christ is to you into that relationship, and then simply inviting them to come and see for themselves. You don't have to have all the answers. You don't have to have the plan for their life. You don't have to have it all figured out. You don't have to have every bit of scripture memorized. You don't even have to be able to answer every argument that they have or defend every argument that they have. You simply need to say, I know what this means for my life, and I want you to know that too, so why don't you just come and see for yourself? Because Jesus has a dream for you too. Not based on your failures, not based on your fears, not based on what you think about yourself, not based on what the world says about you, but based on who He says you are and the purpose that He has for your life. I wonder what it was like for Andrew at Pentecost to watch his brother Peter preach that message and see 3,000 people come to hope in Jesus. And all Andrew did was bring him to Jesus. It was maybe one of the single greatest acts of evangelism the world has ever seen. Not because someone was speaking to a packed stadium, but because one brother thought of his other brother and thought, I need him to meet Jesus too. And out of the words that came from Peter's mouth, the church was born. And we are here today. Who are you inviting to come and see? Or if you are here for the first time and you're just considering this, are you willing to come and see? To consider Jesus for yourself. To dare to believe that He might have more for your life than you can dream up for yourself. I invite our worship team to come back up. I want to invite you guys to stand, pray with me as we prepare to close. Gracious God, we thank You for the faithfulness of those who have gone before us. We thank You for the faith and the boldness with which they have lived out their faith. We thank You that for every person in this room who considers themselves a follower of Yours, there is another person who is faithful to invite them. Faithful to say, come and see. Come and see what has transformed my life. Come and see the one who knows everything about me and yet loves me anyway. Come and see the one who gave me a new identity and a new purpose. I thank You that for each of us in this room who would call ourselves Your followers, we have that person to point to. And Lord, as the church, we could point all the way back 2,000 years ago to one brother who said to another brother, hey, come and see the Messiah. I found Him. Not because we're so clever and are able to determine where You are, Lord, but because You are looking for us. I just pray that You would not allow us to leave here without understanding the weight of the good news. That You love us and gave Your Son for us. That there is hope beyond our weakness and hope beyond our struggles and hope beyond our brokenness. That we would embrace that hope and that we would be willing to share it with the world around us so that Your dream might begin to become more clear. That one day all things will be right. That one day You will come and establish Your throne and reign in this place forever. We hope for that day. But until that day comes, may we be faithful to continue to invite people into it. Come and see. We ask these things in Jesus' holy name.
Amen.